All right. Put that there. All right. Good morning, you guys. Welcome to Sunday School. And hope y'all had a Merry Christmas. A good week off. I guess we'll have another week off. Some of you, anyway, work in the school system. So going through the Bible the way we've been going through it, there is a reason to do this, and I wanted to illustrate this quickly. Obviously, it helps to get the big story of what is going on, you know, in the Bible. What are we talking about? Why are these? And when you get that, these other stories start to make sense about why they're in there. Why are we reading about Jonah and a whale? Why are we reading about these kings? Why are we, what is the storyline here? And, you know, it's, I wish we would treat the Bible like a book. And what I mean by that is the way we treat other books. When you teach a book, when you go through, you know, if you do a Shakespeare play or something like that, you don't pick phrases out of it and then make speeches out of phrases. You explain the story and then tell how the pieces relate to the whole story if you're going to do that. But I feel like a lot of the theology comes from these phrases that it's just not related in any real way to what's going on. So the way we've addressed some of this is to go through the Bible, big picture, Genesis, Exodus. What is happening here? What is it about? Why are these stories in here? You know, Genesis has some weird stuff in it, and it's you get to stuff like Levi and Simeon killing a bunch of people, and it's like, what is this? Why are we talking about this? And so hopefully through some of this, you guys are, I know I have learned a lot more Bible looking at it this way as a book that's telling a story and not just as these pieces of magic potions or magic spells where, you know, I got a verse of the day or something. Not that it's bad to remember things like that, but when you build theology on pieces of sentences and pieces of stories, you're losing the big picture. And so that said, Jonah, let's think about Jonah now. We're going through 2 Kings. We've covered the separation, the division of the kingdom into north and south. We've covered that very thoroughly. We've gone through Elijah. We've talked about Elisha, their ministries. And then we're now entering into a part in 2 Kings, the latter part of 2 Kings, where almost all of your written prophets are going to happen. So when you think about going through the Bible and you're reading these written prophets, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, these folks all happen chronologically after the second half of 2 Kings, essentially. And 2 Kings really only covers the fall of both kingdoms as far as north and south. It covers the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians and then the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylon. It doesn't cover the restoration. That'll happen a little bit later. But 2 Kings records, if you remember back when the people wanted, under Samuel, they wanted a throne, and the Lord protested that and said, that's not going to be good for you. Essentially, 2 Kings is going to record the removal of the thrones from Israel. And so even when the people will return to Judah, and it will just be Judah and a few Judah and Benjamin and a few scattered other folks that will actually return after Babylonian captivity, because none of the northern tribes ever return. They don't go back. They're not called back. They're not recorded in any census. There's no record that they go back. Hence, they're called the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, because there's not a record. There's not a census of who's going back. And when you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, the census of the people going back, God is recording who's going back. And there's only certain specific folks going back. It's people from Judah who are going to rebuild Judah and Jerusalem. But even if after that happens, there still is not going to be a king there. There is not going to be a throne set up. There's not going to be another time. The Gentiles will own, basically, they will operate the land, and God is not going to establish another thing like he did under Saul or, you know, with David. He's not going to establish another throne. There will be governing authorities there, but there isn't going to be a king. So the first time you hear about a king in Israel after the removal of all of the nation essentially being scattered by Assyria and Babylon, the first time you hear about a king in Israel is going to be in Matthew. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? And that is really what the whole thing was going to be geared for. It's headed in that direction, that this Messiah is going, he's the king. So that said, Jonah, here we are in Jonah. This is one of the first written prophets. When it's written, I don't know the actual date of when it's written, but it records events that happen during the time of a guy named Jeroboam. The second Jeroboam, not the first Jeroboam who split the kingdom, but the second Jeroboam, who is Jehu. If you remember Jehu, he's a kind of a big figure in 2 Kings who is used to essentially completely wipe out the house of Ahab. That's what his purpose was. And so he does that, but he goes too far in that he doesn't remove idols. He just basically kills all of Ahab's family. And so Jehu is said, you know, it's prophesied, it's told to Jehu that because you've successfully rooted out Ahab out of Israel, your fourth generation will sit on the throne. So Jehu, then first generation, second generation, third generation, Jeroboam is the third generation. I know it sounds like a lot of facts and stuff. I'm just trying to, I don't know, hopefully it helps organize it in your minds. But Jeroboam is the third generation of Jehu. He is the most, really after Ahab, the most prosperous and prolific king in Israel. Jonah is actually someone who seems like that he ministers in Israel before he ever goes to Nineveh. I think that's the order of events. But he's definitely mentioned in 2 Kings 14 as someone who told Jeroboam to extend the borders of the nation northward. And so that was, or at least recover what Judah had. Judah had taken on Damascus and things like that, and Jeroboam takes Damascus back for the northern tribes, and it's like, it's, you know, the whole thing has become civil war. It's a mess. And so Jonah is part of that. In fact, look in 2 Kings chapter 14, and while you're turning there, I'll pray, and we'll talk about Jonah. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these folks here. Thank you for these words. I pray that you would help us understand what we're reading, and whatever applications can be made to our own lives, that you would help us apply these things. And then for the kids in the back and the teachers, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister the words of God to the kids. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Kings 14. We'll start here because this is the first mention you have of Jonah. 2 Kings 14, it's very much towards the end. Second Kings 14, verse 23 is where we are. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That's confusing. Joash, king of Judah, Joash, king of Israel. Not the same guy, but confusing nonetheless. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Remember, Ahab had made Samaria the capital. And reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And just think of it. This guy reigns 41 years. Some of you would only know the reign of Jeroboam. If you were born, you know, 40 years is a lifetime for some folks. And so this guy would have been, relating it today, if he was the king of the United States of America, he would have become king in 1983, something like that. So that's a long time. You would have seen a lot of big events probably happen in that period of time. So he reigns a long time, 41 years, and he does bad. He's evil. But listen to this. This is the first mention of Jonah, verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. There was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So a lot of interesting dynamics. Jeroboam's evil, but he's used to save the northern tribes for a while. It's not going to last forever, but for a while. And Jonah's instrumental in moving that and making that happen. And so that said, Jonah, this is the first mention of him. Now, you don't have anything else said of him after this until you get to his little book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, who is sent to, anybody know where he's sent? Nineveh. And now here's a question. Why would he be sent to Nineveh? I mean, God is concerned, apparently, with Israel, the northern tribes. He's concerned enough at this time to preserve them for a little bit. Like I said, it won't last forever. But what would make Nineveh the mission? Why would the Lord send this prophet outside of the country to a foreign country to go warn this foreign country about impending judgment on their nation? Not really according to the Bible. I mean, there might be some, but not really according to the Bible. There's not any Israelites there. Well, you're right. Yeah, maybe. Maybe he's going to preserve their life and use them later, but One of the things that's said at the beginning of Jonah, if you look in Jonah, you can go to Jonah, the book of Jonah, and look in the very first chapter, the very first couple verses, and it has probably the explanation. And this is, well, let's see it, and then we'll talk about it. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this is a similar case like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sounds like the Lord is kind of done with this group of people. Not that he was particularly using them, but he's just tired of their wickedness. He's tired of their garbage culture, and so he is done with that. And so one thing you start to see with Jonah, and it's interesting that he's one of the first, I think he's the first written prophet like this, maybe Obadiah, but Jonah's very much one of the first. And the first written prophets, the Lord makes very clear that he is going outside of now Israel. He is going outside of Israel because his concern is not just with Israel. His concern is with the nations. And so this has been normal for a while, but the Lord was using the nation of Israel as he's going to use it to bring forth the Messiah. But this is something that will become really clear in Acts chapter 15 when the apostles are trying to figure out why is the Spirit of God showing up in these heathen people? And James is going to explain, well, this has always been the case. I mean, we were heathen people and God created a nation out of us. And so it's never not been the case that God was concerned with other people than Israel. And so Jonah is sent to Nineveh because apparently they are on a rapid course of destruction. Jonah would say, the Lord would say, 40 days essentially is what you have. And then this thing is going to crumble to its knees. And so Jonah's sent, and famously though, what does Jonah do? He runs away. Now, why would do you think Jonah would run away from that ministry? He didn't seem to have too much trouble with the ministry to Jeroboam to expand the borders and things like that. But his mentality seems to be very similar to almost all of Israel, particularly in Jesus' day. It really comes to a head there. But it's very much that let the heathen be the heathen, we're God's people, that kind of mentality. And so Jonah fights it. He's not interested in going to this heathen nation. He's not interested in bringing light to Gentiles, and he's really not even bringing that much light. It's just basically your nation is going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's really what he says. And so he doesn't give a whole lot more advice on it. He just basically warns of destruction. And so he fights against that. It's just but too big of an ask to go that far away and warn these heathen people who aren't even on our team anyway about God's judgment. But apparently God's plans are much bigger than Jonah's ideas about his own judgments and his own concerns and things like that. And so he's going to use, just like Jesus Christ would say it, he would say, salvation is of the Jews. So out of the nation of Israel, it's going to come prophets, scriptures, warnings to other nations, hope for other nations. The Messiah comes out. He is the pinnacle. He's everything that God is looking for. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this, where's my little changer? There it is. So Jonah fights this thing. Chapter 1 essentially is Jonah fighting it. He gets on a boat, he goes to Tarshish, or tries to, and the Lord sends a storm. And you'll notice all through the book of Jonah, the Lord prepares all these things. And he doesn't speak verbally to Jonah or the people, but he uses nature. For instance, Jonah is on this boat, and the boat's headed to Tarshish, and Jonah is finds himself in a storm. And it's a storm for everybody on the boat is in the storm, and everybody in the region is in the storm. It's not just Jonah, but the storm is because of Jonah. And so Jonah's being reproved by God, but he's also bringing a bunch of other people with him. You know, all these people on the boat are in the same predicament. If the boat sinks, everybody's going down. It's not just Jonah, but Jonah's the reason for this. And apparently he's had some conversations with these people on the boat, because when they start talking about it, they blame Jonah. And they say, tell us what's going on? How did you make the God that controls the winds and the waves this mad? And so Jonah said, he explains a little bit more about his calling and where he's supposed to be doing. And his solution is, well, just throw me overboard, just get rid of me, and maybe this storm will go away if you just get rid of me. And he's kind of like at this point in time where it's like, I guess like Elijah was, where it's just, I'm done. I don't really want to do this anymore. And so his solution is just throw me overboard. And the crew is, like I said, they had their suspicions, but Jonah voiced exactly what their suspicions were. He's the culprit in all of this. So they throw Jonah overboard. And interestingly enough, look in Jonah chapter 1, at the end of this, what these folks say. These people aren't murderers. They're not trying to kill this man. They're trying to appease some god that is apparently mad. And so this is what they say. So they, verse 15, they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. Interesting. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So they do this thing, and then I don't know what they sacrifice. I don't know what that all entails, but they do some sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord's been appeased, and they are terrified. I mean, they're just terrified that they are under the purview of this God that controls the winds and the waves, and so they want to make him happy. And interestingly enough, these heathen are much more spiritual than Jonah is. I mean, they don't know who the God is. They don't know who anything about it. Jonah knows God. He knows what God wants. He's that in touch with the Lord. And these people who aren't that in touch with the Lord, they have more desire to do what the Lord wants than Jonah does. And so Jonah gets thrown overboard. The men on the boat, they make the sacrifice, and they do what they know to try to appease God. And so he's already, but everything apparently calmed down after Jonah gets thrown overboard. And then Jonah gets swallowed up by this whale and spends 3 days and three nights in chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this whale, fish, whatever. He spends the 3 days and three nights, and that's going to be a precursor to what Jesus Christ is going to say about Jonah, but there'll be some other connections too that we'll talk about. So this is chapter 1 of Jonah. He is sent, and if you try to keep in mind in the background here that God, up until this point, up until 2 Kings, even before 2 Kings, but you've seen these hints of the Lord moving outside of Israel with Naaman and Elisha and Elijah and the widow and things like that. The Lord has already started to show Israel that Israel is supposed to be a light, but if they're not going to be light, the Lord's big picture is still grace for the nations. That's still what he's trying to get at. So Jonah's kind of set against this contrast of this political stuff going on in the north of Israel. Sent to Nineveh, rejects the call, ends up in a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then in chapter 2, he prays. And one of the interesting things that's said, that maybe we didn't catch reading through this, is when Jonah prays, he talks about praying towards the temple, that he's going to look to the temple. That's something Solomon said the Lord would respond to if his people who are in tribulation call on him. And so Jonah, it's in chapter 2, he looks to the temple. I don't know if he's dead or alive. It's the point is he's 3 days and three nights in this fish. And so he looks to the temple. His prayer is recorded in chapter 2. And what's interesting about that, think about it. Why would that be something that would not be normal for Jonah to do? Where is Jonah from? South or north in Israel? He's from the north. He's from basically Galilee, where Jesus is going to be growing up. He's from Galilee. He is sent to the north to at least encourage, you know, Jeroboam. And so his whole, the capital of his country, essentially there are two different countries, the north and the south at this point, in Israel, his capital isn't Jerusalem, his capital is Samaria. But that's not what he thinks. He knows God is still in Jerusalem. God isn't in Samaria. And so when he prays, he looks to the temple and he says, Lord, out of your temple, your light comes out of Jerusalem. He doesn't say the word Jerusalem, but let's read a couple of these things about his prayer. He says in verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, billows, thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Well, the holy temple is Jerusalem. That's not Samaria. That's not where he's from, but he understands the theology. He understands what God's doing. He understands the history. He knows Israel, and he knows the God of Israel. And so, interestingly enough, there's that phrase, I'm cast out of thy sight. Do y'all remember one of the things that he said in chapter 1? Jonah was trying to get out of the sight of the Lord. He said, I want to be away from the presence of God. I don't want to be in the presence of God. I don't want to be in this calling. And so the Bible says in chapter 1, he flees from the presence of the Lord. And now he says, I'm away from the Lord. I'm out of the presence of God. And I hate it. My life is a disaster here. Yeah. So here his prayer is answered. He's out of the presence of God and he hates it. And so he looks to the temple. He says, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This is all great theology. This is New Testament theology here. Salvation is of the Lord. People who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy because they believe in things that can't hear them and can't talk to them and can't help them. They make these idols and they pray to them, and the idol can't talk to them and they can't help them. And so that's the idea of people who observe these lying vanities. They forsake mercy because there's no mercy to be found in an idol. It doesn't show mercy the way God shows mercy. And so Jonah prays this, and he says, I will offer, essentially sacrifice unto the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. This is New Testament. I mean, this is Hebrews. This is Psalms. This is the sacrifice that God's looking for. This is everything that the Lord's looking for. And so at the end of this prayer, his prayer gets answered, and the way it gets answered is in well vomit. He is just thrown up. And this is the answer to prayer. Jonah is thrown up on the seashore. And it's just a mess here. And so, boom, answered prayer. Now you're it. You're out. I saved you. Now go do your job. And so Jonah prays, looking towards Jerusalem. His prayer is answered. And so chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. And you can tell he's not super excited about it because he doesn't say much to Nineveh. There's not much recorded about what he says. He just basically says, in 40 days, your nation is going to crumble. And so that's his message, and he hopes it happens. He actually hopes this is what happens. He does. He sets up a watch party so he can see this thing collapse, so he can watch the fire come down. He sets up his own little theater. He's got his popcorn. He's ready for the fire to fall. And Jonah goes up. He preaches to Nineveh. And so before we get to the popcorn and everything, he goes through Nineveh. He preaches, essentially just tells them this nation's going to be done in 40 days. And surprise of surprises, these people listen. And they're like, well, what do we do about this? I mean, apparently they've had some political communications and their intelligence agencies and all that understand the nation is falling apart. And so the king says, all right, well, we got to do something. I mean, we cannot stay on this course. And so they order this fast for the people, even for some of the animals, it looks like. And so for 3 days, they don't eat food. They discomfort themselves in this, potato sackcloth stuff. And they make themselves uncomfortable. And the Bible says they put away their wickedness and they put away the things that are making their culture horrible. And then the Lord sees that and he says, well, maybe we won't do what we're going to do. Maybe these people are actually serious about doing right. And so this is what you read in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, arise, go to Nineveh, verse 2. Jonah, in verse 4, began to enter into the city, a day's journey. He cried, said, yet 40 days, Nineveh should be overthrown. People of Nineveh believed God. This is the thing. Now, did the people have the Mosaic law? No, they don't. So they're not acting according to the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is for Israel. So that's not how they're going to be saved, is by the Mosaic law. That's not a thing. That's actually not a thing. They don't have the Mosaic law. All they have is a warning that they're going to be overthrown. That's all they have. And so they try to act in accordance with God's will for 3 days. And this is what it means by they believed God. It doesn't mean they accepted Jonah's sermon. It implies they accepted a Jonah's sermon. What they actually did was they believed it and they changed course. That's what it means to believe this. And that's what it means to repent. And so they change course and the Lord sees this and he changes course. And what you find that the Lord is actually very responsive to people when they change course. He's actually very much responsive to this. Because this is what his words and his light are trying to do. To remove people from darkness and put them on a course of light. And so the Bible says in verse 5, the Nineveh believed God, proclamation, a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So it's a national holiday now. This has become a national holiday. Jonah's preaching inspires this national holiday that's not gift-giving holiday. It's a national holiday of repentance where people discomfort themselves. They try to align their lives more with what the revealed work of God is. And so the king issues this order, makes this national holiday here, which actually lasts a couple days. And then he says this, and this is interesting, in verse 9. Nineveh has the Assyrians have no promise from God about anything about their country, like Israel has some promises about a king and seed coming out of it and things like that. Nineveh doesn't have, they don't operate under any of these protections. So when the king says, we're going to do this for 3 days, but then he says, I don't know if this is going to work or not. I don't know if this changes the course of history. I don't know what this is going to do. But I do know that we need to align our lives with the will of God. And so he does that and he says, I don't know what the results are going to be, but this is what we're doing. And that is the attitude that the Lord's looking for. I don't know what the results are going to be, but I know my will needs to be lined up with his will. And so faith is this, these people have faith. Do they know who Jesus Christ is? No. But faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, they've heard the word of God, and now they've responded to the word of God. And that's the light that they're given. And so they respond, they humble themselves in submission to this. There is this king who says, I don't know if this is going to change anything. I don't know. I mean, can you imagine having that policy as a president? Look, we're going to take this course of action, but I don't know if it's going to change anything in our nation. But we're going to take this course of action. It's going to cost you money. You're not going to be able to work for a few days. Things are going to slow down. But we are going to align ourselves with the will of God as best we can, and hopefully something happens of this. And so, sure enough, the very last verse in chapter 3 says this, and God saw their works. Now, when you see that word, don't be afraid of it. It's not works in replacement of grace or anything like that. This is righteous work. When you read about sometimes work in the New Testament, you're reading about self-righteousness. This is absolutely the opposite of self-righteousness. This is people saying we don't have righteousness. Therefore, our work is going to be to humble ourselves and to follow the righteousness that God gives to us. And so they do this. God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. And what does God do? He does something that I guess maybe Calvinists say God can't do or shouldn't do or whatever. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So Jonah is a false prophet. He told them 40 days and you're destroyed. Well, 40 days came and they weren't destroyed.
He didn't know at the time.
No, he did. I know. I'm saying that for effect. No, he carried the message he was given. And 40 days come and Nineveh's not destroyed. Well, why aren't they destroyed? Well, because life is in faith. Faith is following the words of God, and this is life. This is deliverance. This is salvation. This is what it looks like. And so the Lord repents. He changes his mind about the course of action he was going to take. And so he doesn't do that. All the while after Jonah preaches, this is the part that you guys were talking about a while ago. All the while, Jonah sets up camp outside of Nineveh after he preaches and pops his popcorn, sets out his lawn chair, and waits for the fire to fall. And after 40 days, there is no fire, there is no destruction, there is no calamity. Nothing that Jonah said actually happens. And Jonah said, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. And he says, and the first few verses of chapter 4, Jonah says, I knew this was your character. I knew this is why you did this. And so he is angry at God. He's mad. And think about it. He's mad that people were killed. I mean, this is his reaction. This is crazy. This is like mass murder thinking. I mean, this is crazy thought. And so he's mad that the nation isn't destroyed. And he's like, I knew it. I knew you would be gracious to these people. I knew that. And then he said, that's why I ran away. I don't want you to be gracious to these people. I don't want you to help these people. And so Jonah ends up being probably the greatest revivalist preacher ever, who is against his own preaching. He doesn't even want to be there. He doesn't like what he's doing. He doesn't like his job. And so he's displeased, as the Bible says. And the Lord says, why are you mad? Why are you mad, bro? I mean, really? I mean, seriously, you would rather me wipe out a whole nation of people? You would rather me destroy a whole city of millions of people? Yes. And yeah, the answer is yeah, that's what I would rather you do. That's what I'm looking for. That's right. So then you have at the end of this more preparations from God, where he prepares this tree, and it provides shade for Jonah. And then he prepares this gourd and, the trees, the gourd, all that stuff. He prepares the shade. Then he prepares this worm, and the worm eats the tree. And then he prepares this wind, and it's just like what's the thing? The little oven? No. No, the one we got, the hot air fryer. Yeah, so God sends this air fryer and just like hurts Jonah. I mean, he's in the heat and he's so mad and he's mad at God and he's mad that the tree burned up and he's mad that he doesn't have any shade. And the Lord's like, why are you mad? You wanted me to do this to millions of people. No, you wanted me to do worse to millions of people. And that was your attitude. And now you're mad about this because you're uncomfortable. Are you kidding me, Jonah? And so that's kind of how the story ends. It's like with this question, why are you mad? Why are you like this? And so this is the story of Jonah. Now you get to the New Testament. So the book ends with a literal question, and there's some historical questions as well, but a literal question, and the book ends with that. Should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? 60,000 is 120,000 people, and it sounds like he's talking about children. And just according to census data and the percentages of children and populations and things like that, if there are 120,000 children in this city, that means there are probably more than 2 million people in the city. And so this is massive, and particularly for this time. And so the book ends with this question, and the Lord shows Jonah, I don't know if he gets it or not, but says, look, your emotions about these things are, not only are they not valid, they're completely removed from any compassion and empathy. And this is the whole point of the nation of Israel, is to bring forth rest and comfort to the nations. And so Jonah ends with this question, and then you get to the New Testament. And quickly here, the messages of Jonah. What is the point of this? And the Lord's going to point out a couple things in this book, or from this book. Number one, just there's some references there, but Jonah is, like we said earlier, Jonah is from Galilee, just like Jesus is from Galilee. Jonah comes from a place called Geth-Hepher. It looks like in Joshua, according to Joshua chapter 19, verses 10 through 13, when they're laying out the land, this is where Galilee is. So Jonah comes from the north. He's a light out of the northern tribes. Throughout the book, as we read, you know, God prepares these natural things to educate the people. So that's what he's doing. He's educating his people through these natural events, or they operate in natural things, but this is how God uses them. Then, in Matthew chapter 12, let's look at this one. This is one of the main places that the Lord references. Matthew chapter 12. and verses 39 and 40. So you're in Jesus' day now. This is probably 700 years after Jonah. It says, then certain of the scribes, verse 38, and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this is a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is going to be your only sign. I'm not giving you any other signs. And then he characterizes the generation as evil because they're asking for this. Then there's another thing that happens. Some of that thing's a little bit low here. There we go. You find out, as in the course of history, salvation is coming out of Israel. One way or another, salvation is coming out of Israel. It's of the Jews, but it's for all people. This is where some people get confused. They think because it starts in Israel, it's only for Israel. And because God talks about Judah and Israel a lot, it's only for Judah and Israel. It's not. It's for all nations. And this was part of the confusion that it's cleared up in Acts. Salvation is of the Jews, but it's for all people. And Jonah preaches. One of the things I read is Jonah's preaching to these Assyrians and probably preaching in their own language. I don't think he's speaking Hebrew to these Assyrians. So it's kind of like a form of tongue, so to speak. It's another language. And he's preaching to them in their language about salvation. And really, well, about judgment ultimately, but that leads to salvation. And then this last thing that we've covered a multitude of times, but last part here. Look in Luke chapter 11. This is another way this book gets cited in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. It says, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Look down in verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So the indictment now from Nineveh is that they heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. And by belief, that means they changed their course of action. And they repented of what they were doing, and the Lord saw that and then granted them life because of it. However, Israel was the source of the word of God. This is what Paul would say in Romans. What was the advantage of being an Israelite? Well, the chief advantage was you had the word of God. And so Israel has the word of God, and they're a wicked and adulterous generation. And so Jesus would say, those Ninevites, those people were closer to God than you are. Those people understood the things of the Lord better than you do as preachers and teachers of the word of God. You don't even understand it. Yet these people understood it. And so Ninevites, they rise and judge. I mean, these are the ones that stand over the nation and accuse the nation and essentially say through history, why didn't you believe? Why don't you believe this? And this is something that's going to get Jesus in trouble many times, where he keeps pointing to these outsiders that believe versus these insiders who don't believe. And so Nineveh gets used as this illustration. It's more than that. It's this history, but it's an illustration of faith and how you say, how are people saved in the Old Testament? They're saved by believing what God said. This is faith. This is Hebrews 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing this out. They rise in judgment. These people received salvation. Granted, it's not like heaven and hell stuff, but it's salvation of the nation and salvation of the people for that generation, for sure. And so this is the judgment on the nation of Israel. So not understandably, but Jonah kind of knew some of these things, and he apparently hated the Assyrians so much, he would rather see the nation just crumble and die and be destroyed. And so that said, that is Jonah. It's one of the earliest writings of a prophet. And the next one is kind of concurrent with Jonah, will be like Amos and Hosea. These guys are about the same time. They're just in Israel. They're in Samaria and preaching. So any questions? Real quick, we just got a couple minutes.
Mm-hmm. But he's just so relatable from human nature. Like,
yeah.
Right? When you see people who, like, have done all this junk their whole life and they don't get their comeuppance, and you're just like, come on.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, he's more relatable than, say, like,
Job. Right. Job is off the charts righteous.
Right. You're like, yeah.
Well, right. This is relatable. This thing makes sense. Yeah. Now, I will say the Jonah's second chance is not for Jonah. It's actually for Nineveh. It's actually for the nation of Syria. So that's something to keep in mind there. He's the vessel. He's the voice is what he is. So, all right. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words, and I pray it's helpful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.